might need a pen.
Oh, front and back.
Yeah. I'm the word master.
Woo-hoo.
Is the door unlocked? Okay. Oh, the door's unlocked? Okay, I don't know where the Tamboras are today. Hopefully they're not sick. All right. Leo and Amita.
Leo,
yes. All right, here's the deal. When you guys think, we're going to talk about Daniel today. You know, we've been going through the Bible. We started way back last November in Genesis. Every week, a new book. We're in the section of the prophets. And remember, the prophets are busted into major prophets and then minor prophets. Busting a prophet. So today, Daniel is the last of the major prophets that we're going to talk about. There was four of the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and now Daniel. Does anyone remember why we call them major prophets? Kevin.
Because they had a long-term prophecy. If you look at that little sheet you got down there, like, there's like three different prophecies with every prophecy. Like, three different times.
No!
What?
No, I just had to hit a button. That's the first one I hit. See, I'm out of my guys here. You're kind of right. The major problem, the only difference... Okay, remember, there's 16 of these prophets in our Bible that wrote books. 16 of them. The only reason they're called majors is because they're bigger. There's nothing better in the majors. They're just bigger.
I thought that they had more prophecy, like...
N-O.
No, they're actually... some of these little books, like Zechariah, is considered a major. Man, that guy's got some prophecy. Joel has some prophecy. There's a lot of prophecy in those little books. You know, I've likened the minors to like little tomatoes. Sometimes a little grape tomato will have more flavor than a big old juicy red tomato. Mm-hmm. That's kind of like these majors and minors. I wish we didn't. Actually, the Jews don't use major minor. They use different term for the different books. But major minor implies that some are more important than others. That's not true. But anyway, enough on that. So when you think of Daniel, the book of Daniel, what do you think of?
Lion's Den.
Lion's Den? Yeah, that's a very good kid story. That's a good story.
And prophecy.
Whenever we think of the book of Daniel, we always think of prophecy, which is cool because it is a book full of prophecy. It's 12 chapters and it's just loaded with end time stuff. And if you're a student of the prophecy and end times and the stuff that's going on now, you're going to want to be familiar with Daniel because he really lays it out. Another good thing or cool thing with Daniel that's often overlooked is Daniel as a person, his character. Sometimes we focus so much on the prophecy that he wrote that we kind of overlook his character and how he is such a good example to us as New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on how we should live our life. Because you have, and we'll talk about it a little bit as we go, but Daniel basically started as a young man, like 12, 13 years old, living for the Lord, and he lived until he was about 90. Like the lion's den, he was 80 years old. Sometimes we don't put it all together, but he lived a long, rich life full of blessings, and the whole time he was serving the Lord. So he's got a lot of good application in Daniel for us. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about. And that's why I called this study, Daniel, on your handout, the Book of Character. Yes, the prophecy's cool. We'll talk about a little bit of it, but his character. It's a pretty good-sized book. Takes about an hour and a half to read. All right, our first candy bar bonus question there on the handout. We've talked several times in here that our Bibles are written in three languages originally when they were written. That was the answer. So I get a candy bar. The Bible was written in three languages. Does anyone know what three languages those were?
Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic.
Yes, Kevin got it right off the bat.
Yes.
All right, so, yes, because Moses was a Hebrew. Yeah, the answer is three. The number of languages the Bible is written in is three. And the answer is Hebrew, which Moses started out writing Genesis, you know, then through Joshua and all the kings. And all these guys were Jews, and they all wrote in Hebrew. So that's one. The second one is Aramaic, which is the language of the Persians and Babylonians over here, which is where Daniel was at. And half of Daniel is written in Aramaic. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Well, then the Old Testament closes, and when the New Testament opens up, it's written in Greek. Like all of our New Testament, Matthew, you know, starting with the Gospels, and all that was written in Greek. So those are the three languages. Yeah, Dale?
Were they for Jacob?
Before Abraham?
For Jacob, because Jacob is Israel.
Yeah. Abraham was the first Hebrew, but Moses, remember, wrote those books like, right, you know, like 1500 AD, and it was all in Hebrew. So, just a little trivia. You can meet your friends at a party sometime. I mean, languages. All right, so now the book of Daniel, it was written by Daniel, point A there, during his 75 ministry while living in Babylon. We'll get into some of that. 50,000 foot summary. Daniel is the history of nations before it happens, which is, that's why we love the book of Daniel, because it tells us what's going to happen thousands of years before it happens, and how God's people will be restored and victorious. Key passage in Daniel, there's several of them, but this is one of the good ones that talk about Daniel's praying to the Lord and just thanking God for God allowing Daniel to interpret the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, which we'll get into in a second, and talking about how God sets up all of this stuff. The kingdoms come and go as God desires. And I put it in bold that he will reveal to us the deep and secret things if we ask him. Alright, so that's a little bit of the background of Christ and Daniel. You know, we always talk about in each book, Jesus is in every book of the Bible. You know, that's without question. We've talked about that. Some books, it's a little harder to find him than in other books. Daniel's is pretty easy because Daniel does so much prophecy that he actually sees the Lord a couple times. He sees him in his images, like in chapter 2. Daniel sees an image where then he sees a stone made without hands. And anytime you see something made without hands, it's always a God thing that it comes and it breaks the 10 toes. Jesus is called a stone many times. But you know, you guys have probably heard the story in chapter 3, verse 25 there, about the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace.
Oh, Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar throws the Hebrew teenagers into a fiery furnace. Actually, they're not teens, but he throws them into the furnace. He throws three guys in. He looks through the glass, and there's a fourth guy in there, and which is the son of Jesus. And that's a cool chapter talking about how when we go through trials through the fire, Jesus will be with us. He loosed their bounds and all that. Yeah, Bill?
Can you read verse 18
of chapter 3?
Yeah.
Let's see here. 3:18 says, "But if not, be it known."
That's the key. But if not, my God shall deliver me out of fiery furnace. But if not, I will still trust him.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good chapter. And I actually almost went through that chapter. It's a cool chapter.
It's 17 and 18.
17 and 18. Well, still, that's good. You know, you need a candy bar. That was good. Whee!
Sorry!
I missed him. All right. You got it, Dale? Oh, yeah. All right, in chapter 9, Daniel actually sees predicts when the Messiah is going to be crucified. Cut off. We'll get into some of that. I'm just going to kind of skip through some of this because we're going to cover it in a little bit. Chapter 7, he sees Jesus coming. Okay, this is something else cool I thought I'd bring up. All these visions. Okay, I don't know if you guys remember this chart I made back, I think when I started Isaiah. All of the prophets saw end times stuff. They all seen things about the end times. Pretty much all of them seen the second coming. They all seen the millennium. Several of them seen the Antichrist. And this is what's cool. And I who? What?
I'm going to say all of them, but like two saw all of that morning.
Yeah, they give us good descriptions. And here's how I liken it. Here's how I like to think of it. If you had an elephant, and you put like 10 blind guys around the elephant, and you had them step up to the elephant, touch it, and describe what you feel, you would have, say, 16 different descriptions of the same thing. And that's what we have in all these Old Testament prophets. They all describe the same event, like the Second Coming or the Antichrist, but they're all slightly different. They highlight different things. So if you really want to get a handle on the Second Coming, the Antichrist, whatever, you've got to read all those passages and kind of get a composite, and then you'll figure out what it is. Does that make sense? Now, Daniel, he does a really good job describing the Second Coming and the Millennium and the Antichrist. That's one of the reasons he's popular. He really describes the Antichrist quite a bit. Kind of a side note, there's a lot of cool stuff about the Antichrist because we're all waiting for him to show up. And, well, he is here somewhere. But when you get all the passages about the Antichrist that are in Job and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation, you kind of get a list. You know where he's going to be from, how old he's going to be, what he's going to think about women, how big he is, the handicaps that he has with his right hand. You know who he is. So then when you watch the news, you can be looking for him because you know what he's going to be. That's kind of cool. All right, so as a side note there. He sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds. We get a lot of cool descriptions about the Lord coming back. And then he's the certain man in the vision. He sees Jesus in chapter 10 and 11. Chapter 6, the lion's den. Daniel in the lion's den, you know, the story we all know and love. It's kind of like Jonah, you know, because Jonah and the whale is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ dying, being in the earth for 3 days. And same as the lion's den. It's also a foreshadow of the Lord going into the den of the lions. He does battle. He wins. He's victorious. He comes out of the den. So it's kind of a neat story. And on the back of your handouts, I actually gave you like 16 ways that the lion's den is just like what happened to Jesus. We're not going to go through them, but just for your reading pleasure, if you ever need to do a class on that. All right, the cast of characters. I was kind of knocking out some of this background stuff real quick. There's really, 8 people talked about in Daniel. All right, so you got Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These are teenage boys. I listed their Hebrew name and then the meaning of the Hebrew name and then the Babylonian name they were given. Because, see, these guys talked about this quite a bit, so hopefully you guys remember. But how many times did Nebuchadnezzar attack Jerusalem? Anyone? Three times. And every time he did, he took people captive to Babylon. Now, last week we talked about...
First time it was the... Hold on. First time it was... four people, and then
no.
That's close.
No, there was a king, the king's family,
yeah.
A prophet, a king, and then the poor people.
Yeah, you're right. That's right in the order. Well, actually, the king's first. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem three times. He came down from the north. I got my little, I think my green dot's still here, Jerusalem. First time he comes down, just like what we do, the United States, when we invade somebody, we're going to take like the best. Nebuchadnezzar took the king's family, basically, which included Daniel. Daniel was in the lineage of David and Hezekiah. Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel and his three buddies over here to Babylon, and they were only like 12 or 13 years old. They were very young.
So they actually find God in Babylon?
No, they actually knew God, and that's part of the character qualities of Daniel. Daniel is a good example of that proverb, I think it's 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it. Somebody trained up Daniel and his friends to love God and to be faithful to God above all else. And they learned that in Jerusalem, but when they were taken in Babylon, they continued that, even though they were captives in Babylon. Mm. That's what's cool about the book of Daniel, because he remains faithful to God, even though he was a captive. So, Daniel and his three teenage buddies, they all end up in Babylon. As soon as they get there, Nebuchadnezzar changes their name to that second column. So Daniel goes from God is my judge to now he's like Prince of Bel. I mean, he's given them like very evil worldly names named after the Babylonian gods. So that's our cast of characters chart. That's the four teenage Hebrews. Then I've got Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, of course. Belshazzar is a... He's actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His name means Bel, protect the king. And then we got Cyrus. Cyrus is the king of Persia. He shows up a little later in the book. And Darius. So that's kind of who's in the book. It's a book about Daniel and his teenage buddies and these evil kings. All right, so point F on our handout. Who was Daniel? Like I said, he was a member of the royal lineage of David. It's actually interesting, back in 2 Kings 20, there on that handout, 2018, Isaiah is talking to Hezekiah, and Isaiah predicts, and this is 150 years before Daniel, Isaiah tells Hezekiah that Babylon's going to come down and take your kids to the palace, and they're going to be eunuchs in the Babylonian palace. So it's... all this stuff's predicted and documented.
So they become eunuchs?
Yeah.
That's not cool.
That's not cool at all. Yeah. That is not cool. So, he was around 16 at the oldest when he was taken. And there was around 8 or 10,000 people taken on that first siege when Daniel goes. Now, 15 or so years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes back. Do you remember who he takes then? The second round. Took the prophets. He took Ezekiel, that we talked about last week. So, our books are sometimes a little out of order to the way they really happen, but there's a reason for the order we have. It's another story. All right, so, thing about Daniel, he is a guy of such character that he actually rose to the number three position in Babylon. And he actually rose to like the number two or three position in Persia. So these Gentile kings really liked Nebuchadnezzar, or Daniel. Wow.
Oh, Ezekiel was the one that was at the farm.
Ezekiel was at the refugee camp, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. The first time Nebuchadnezzar comes, the best of the society he takes for himself. And then the second time he comes, he puts him down here in that camp to work the farms, as Ezekiel was when he was doing his shenanigans, his charades that we talked about.
Laying on his side,
eating his Ezekiel bread. Yeah. All right, so then when Daniel was around 80, Babylon is actually conquered by Persia, and that's when the lion's den event happens. All right, Daniel remained, he was in Babylon for the entire captivity, which is kind of unique. I mean, Jeremiah was in there for a little bit, Ezekiel went through it for a little bit, but Daniel went all the way through the captivity. He actually, even Ezra and Nehemiah, when they start rebuilding, Daniel even prays for them in chapter 10, so they knew each other. That's something we forget about. You know, we see all these books in our Bible, especially during this period of the prophets and Ezra and all these. These people knew each other, and they were written around the same time, and they all are telling kind of the same story. You know, and that's why...
That's for Job.
Job was a little early. Yeah, he was way over on their timeline. All right, so... Oh, you know another thing about Daniel. I think it's because Daniel is so controversial on his prophecies. Around 300 or 400 AD, when our Bible canon was kind of being solidified, there were a lot of people that did not want to include Daniel. They said that Daniel wasn't written when it was, because nobody could know the level of detail that he knows. And you know, predict that. I guess they're discounting God, you know, but you know, so Daniel about didn't make it.
You know what that word canon means?
It's like assembly
measured
of
up.
Yeah.
It measures up to the apostles.
I don't know about the apostle part, but
they all have to have like if an apostle can't verify it,
yeah,
then it couldn't be in the canon.
Well, that was more of the
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Around 300 when it was all put together. So, but anyway, Daniel's one of the more controversial books because of his prophecies are so cool. All right, another thing about Daniel. There's two guys in the Bible that there's no sin attributed to them. They are like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's like all these guys, we see their sin exposed for all of us to see. But there's two guys that doesn't happen in. And they're the two guys that also represent part of the Trinity. It's Joseph.
Yeah.
Back here in Genesis, before the Exodus, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sold by his brothers in the captivity. And I mean, I when we did Genesis, I passed out like there was like 20 or 30 ways that Joseph is like the Lord Jesus. It's a neat study of itself. And then Daniel. Daniel is a type of the Holy Spirit. And that's the blanks there on the handout. Joseph is a type of Jesus, and Daniel is a type of the Holy Spirit. Because all through the book of Daniel, this guy's interpreting dreams. He's going to God and like praying for wisdom and understanding, and God's giving it to him. And it's just a cool study. Kind of a side note. The whole fiery furnace episode in chapter 3. Daniel is absent from that entire chapter. Those are his friends that go into the furnace. Daniel is nowhere mentioned in chapter 3 because also as a type of the Holy Spirit, the fiery furnace is a type of the Jewish nation of Israel going through the tribulation, which the church is gone for that. There is no Holy Spirit on the earth. So it's just kind of another neat little way that God's showing us the end time events and that the church is not going through the tribulation. Yeah, Dale, go ahead.
If we need number 3, chapter 3 is where Dan learned in the third person of the
story. Oh, that's true. 3, what's number 3 mean? I need to pass that out one of these times. Every number in the Bible means something. Bible numerology is very interesting. 3 is a number for the Trinity. So yeah, that's a good point, Dale. Chapter 3, Daniel's a type of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It just all fits.
No, 5 is dead, 6 is human, and 7 is...
6 is the number of man, 7 is perfection, completion.
And then I finally figured out, instead of 40 being completion or whatever, it means trial.
Testing, yes, testing. Trials. Yeah, it's always 40. Mm-hmm. All right, just a quick outline. Next on our handout. I'm doing this one a little different because it's a different type of book. All right, the outline of Daniel is pretty simple. It's 12 chapters. Chapters 1 through 6 are about Daniel's life. Okay? It's just kind of like in historical review. This is what happened to Daniel. Well, chapters 7 through 12 are the visions that he has during those first six chapters, basically. So the book kind of splits into those two areas: his life, 1 through 6, and his visions, 7 through 12. And you notice on your handout the grayed area, that's the Aramaic part. On your handout there, those are the chapters that Daniel wrote in Aramaic. And it actually tells you in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, then Daniel spake Chaldeans to the king and Syriac. So he kind of launches into that language. And he does that because he's kind of writing to the Gentiles. I mean, he's in a Gentile nation, writing to Gentiles. So it kind of makes sense that he wrote it in their language. So, just kind of a thing on that. I just kind of quickly go through chapter 1 is about Daniel and his friends when they get taken. Chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He dreams about this image. We'll talk about it in a second. Daniel interprets it. Chapter 3 is the furnace. They bow to an idol or they get burned. They don't bow and they don't get burned because the Lord saves them. Chapter 4 actually is written by Nebuchadnezzar. A Gentile. The Lord must have really thought a lot of Nebuchadnezzar, because I actually believe he's a saved man and that I'll meet him someday. So that'll be kind of cool. Because he's a real rascal through most of the times, but he ends up turning around in chapter 4. Amen. Yeah, kind of like Dale. That's right. The Babylon falls, chapter 5. We're going to talk about it more, but chapter 5, Babylon is the world power here. And while Babylon's doing their thing, the Syria, Cyrus, and these guys are up here, and they finally take Babylon.
Maybe.
All right, so then chapter 7 through 12 are these visions, and we'll talk about a few of them. So let's just go to the visions. All right, on your handout. Actually, mine's not in color. I think you guys' is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, these are the main visions that he has. Let me just real quick. I don't want to not talk about them at all, but we don't want to spend a whole lot of time on them. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he sees this image. And he's troubled. He doesn't know what it means. So Daniel shows up and gives him the interpretation, and it basically is the end times laid out where showing the world powers until the second coming of Christ, basically. How Babylon starts out as at gold head and down through Persia, Greece, and right now we're down here at the head of his feet. If you were to look at the actual timeline, Babylon was during Daniel's time and it's getting ready to fall, and Persia shows up, Ezra and Nehemiah's in Persia. The Lord shows up in the Rome time. Herod was a Roman governor of the Jerusalem. Rome splits into a political and religious leg with the Roman Catholic Church. But right now we're probably at his ankles. We're waiting for the Lord to come back and smash the toes. So that's chapter 2. Now chapter 7, the four beasts, and chapter 8, the ram and the he-goat, Daniel just goes into more detail on what goes on in these time frames. It's good stuff. Talks about Alexander the Great and how he conquers through Greece, and then Rome comes up, and it's just really cool stuff. We're not going to go into it, but he's basically elaborating on that image. He just gives more detail. Chapter 9 is the, I don't know what you'd call it, that's the big stick in Daniel. Chapter 9 is where Daniel lays out. Has anyone heard of Daniel's 70 weeks? The 70 weeks of Daniel. Yeah. Pam has. Kevin has. Daniel actually laid out time periods from that things are going to happen in. So much so that, he knew when the Lord was going to come. So whenever the wise men from the east show up looking for the king, That was no coincidence. They knew 69 weeks from the declaration of the Ezra, from Nehemiah, they knew when he was going to show up. I don't want to go into it too much, but basically, from the time of Nehemiah until the time Jesus was crucified was 69 weeks. Okay? When Jesus was crucified, God stopped his clock. And right now we're in this parenthesis of the church age, and we're waiting on that God to hit his clicker and start the counter again to do Daniel's 70th week. We are waiting on the 70th week of Daniel. That's why the Antichrist, the times of the Antichrist and all that is called Daniel's 70th week, because that's what we're waiting on. And the God's going to click his little timer when the Antichrist shows up, starts making peace with Jerusalem. And it launches a 7-year counter. So anyway, that's what the Daniel 70th weeks is. I mean, there are volumes of books about that. And probably the best one is The Coming Prince, written back in the 1800s by a guy from Robert Anderson. But anyway, so we'll kind of leave that. Those are his visions. Any questions on any of that? I don't want to go too deep in the visions. So let's talk about some application for us. We'll kind of leave the visions behind. Daniel, like I said, was a good example to us of how to live a life for God. Because like I said, he was taken as a young boy. And when I was a teenage boy, I had no integrity. I had no character. I did whatever my friends wanted me to do. I folded to peer pressure. You guys may have been the same. I don't know if I was the only one, but listened to ZZ Top. I played in a rock band. I did anything I could. And I was very weak-willed. Now, Daniel is the opposite of that. He is our example. When he was taken as a teenager, he was taken away from his family. He was taken away from his church. He was taken away of everything he knew, and he was taken into Babylon. And they tried to brainwash him, and he had moral character where he could withstand that brainwashing. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at here, is how he did that. Because chapter 1, like I put in the handout, it really teaches us how the devil attacks us, when he attacks us, and how we can counter that attack. It's all laid out in the first chapter of Daniel. Yeah. So let me pick it up here. Actually, does somebody care to read 1 through... Oh, I don't know. Because I got to get a drink here.
1:1.
Yeah, Daniel 1:1 through 1... Well, can you read through 4? Verses 1 through 4.
Daniel... 1:1-4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessel of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, and he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding of science, and such as he had ability in them to stand in the king's place, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans.
Yes, thanks, yes. All right, so Daniel and his friends, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes... Well, first look at verse 2, because this will come into play in a little bit. When Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 2 it says, he took part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. So when Nebuchadnezzar shows up, he takes all the good stuff out of the temple. He raids the temple, he takes the gold bowls and the cups and all the good stuff, valuable things. And he puts them in his museum in Babylon. And then like Kevin read, he also takes... Verse 4, children of whom was no blemish. They were good-looking kids, well-favored. They were well-educated. They were cunning, knowledge, and understanding in science. And they were of the king's seed, so they were royalty, so that he might teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to take Daniel, and this is what the devil wants to do to us, and this is what the devil wants to do to your kids. He wants to take the kids into his palace and teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, which is the Gentile nation. So the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar represent kind of the world system. Pagans. Come again?
Pagans.
I thought I heard something. Yeah, they're pagans. He wants to re-educate Daniel into the thinking and talking, so they'll talk like the world and think like the world of the Chaldeans, of the pagans. All right, so let's kind of pick it up here. Verse 5. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so he nourished them 3 years. This plan is going to take, so that at the end of the 3 years, they will stand before that king. Now, among these were children of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So that's their Hebrew names. And in verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, they gave him new names. Daniel, which was God as my judge, is now Belteshazzar, prince of Baal. And to Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael is now Meshach, and Azariah is now Abednego, the servant of Nego, one of their gods. But verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine, nor with the drink. And he asked the head of the eunuchs if they could eat pulse and eat their own food, their Hebrew food. And he agrees, and they do, and they do a little test. So here's the thing with us. The devil wants to take us and give us our daily provision. He has a plan for us that someday we're going to stand before him and represent the devil. Okay? When I was a kid, this is what the devil had for me. He wanted to give me a new name. He wanted to change my identity, just like these guys. Give him the king's food to eat. Eat the filth of the world. He wanted to have him think like the world. Talk like the world. So that they could one day represent the world. And that's exactly what the devil does. And it was a 3-year plan to do it. And they were young teenagers when this plan went into effect. So all of us with kids, grandkids, I mean, this is laying out how the devil's going to do this as your kids are coming up. And the same thing happened to me too. So they go through this little test, and Daniel asked that we not eat the king's food, let us eat our own veggies. And the guy agrees, Nebuchadnezzar agrees. And after 10 days, the children of Israel are found strong. So it worked out good for them. All right, so that's kind of that. I love that first chapter, because that really shows me how the evil day, and that's what I kind of talked about here, everyone, just like Daniel, had a day when he had to stand and stand up for the Lord. We all have a day, an evil day, when we are called to question authority, question, yea, hath God said? Did God really say this? Am I supposed to really do this? And Daniel had the moral character to stand up for God and resist the evil day. And I think that's a neat story that encourages me to be prepared, be an overcomer like Daniel. So I like that. The second story in Daniel that I really like is in chapter 5. This is another thing with his character. And this is like, I don't know, 40 years later. So basically Daniel Daniel proves to the king that they're going to be good servants to Nebuchadnezzar, even though they're going to eat their own food and all this kind of stuff. He's going to be a good guy. He's going to serve the Lord, even though he's living in captivity. So Nebuchadnezzar lets him do that. And Daniel becomes famous for being a man that stands for God. In chapter 5, and this is actually the fall of the Babylonian Empire, because they're going to fall tonight. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I don't know how many years, 40, 50 years have went by since chapter 1. And actually, Kevin, or can someone read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5?
Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels in which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein.
Yes, okay.
That's the hand, huh?
Yes. You guys have heard the handwritings on the wall? This is where it happens. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's throwing a big party in Babylon. All right? And he doesn't know it, but the armies of Persia are actually surrounding Babylon. And that's a whole cool story how they take Babylon, because they're getting ready to take Babylon, and Belshazzar doesn't know it. All right, a couple years ago, when I heard a guy going through this, he told a story, and that's very applicable to this, and I've been waiting to tell this. It's cool. Have you guys ever heard of Lord Nelson? Lord Nelson was a Navy captain for the British Navy back in the 1800s. Very good, very successful. And they were fighting the French. And one time, Lord Nelson sailed around some peninsula and he seen like a French battleship. So he yells, "Quartermaster, go get me my red shirt." So he brings Lord Nelson the red shirt. He puts it on. They go to battle. Lord Nelson wins. Okay, that's cool. So a few days later, it happens again. They're getting ready to go to battle with some little ship. Lord Nelson says, "Quartermaster, go get me my red shirt." So he gets him his red shirt. Puts it on. They do the fight. Everything's cool. Well, the quartermaster asks him, says, "Lord Nelson, why do you always ask for your red shirt before you go to battle?" And he says, "Well, if I get shot, I don't want my men to see the blood, because that'll like demoralize them and they'll be afraid, and I want them to keep fighting and be brave. So he just wears a red shirt." Okay, that's cool. Well, sometime later, Lord Nelson, they're sailing around some peninsula, and they come up on the French Navy.
Armada.
They're all pointed cannons at Lord Nelson's ship. So he says, "Quartermaster, get me my brown britches." So that is exactly what happens here in chapter 5. Belshazzar is getting ready to ask for his brown britches. And I even wrote that in my Bible whenever I heard that. I thought that was so cool. So so Belshazzar's having a party. And in verse 2, like Kevin read, they decide to go to the museum and take out the gold cups and bowls and stuff that we took from Jerusalem. We're going to party with the Hebrew Jewish utensils tonight. So he does. They start partying with the gold from the God's gold. All right, look at verse 3.
Sure they weren't ever absent.
Who?
A little bit absent.
Absent.
Absent. The drink.
Oh, I don't know. I've never heard of that.
I don't know. Maybe with wormwood.
Oh. So at verse 3, they brought out the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God at Jerusalem, the king and his princes and his wives, concubines, they all drank in them. Verse 4, they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, so they're praising all the Babylonian gods. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and they wrote against by the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And in verse 6, the king's countenance was changed, and the thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, His knees smote one against the other, and he called for his brown britches. Because now he's partying with God's stuff, and his hand shows up and starts writing on the wall. And it ends up, it wrote basically that your kingdom is numbered. It's over in verse 25, is actually what it wrote. Your kingdom's finished. You're done. You're going to die tonight. Babylon's is over. So Belshazzar doesn't know what to do. Someone there, actually the queen, says, well, there's a guy in your kingdom that can interpret things like this, and he's a godly man. So Daniel has a very good testimony with the unsaved. And they go get Daniel. Daniel shows up and interprets the handwriting, and that's where it says, you know, that your kingdom is over and you're going to die tonight. Now, here's what it kind of means for us. You know, whenever Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem, he took all those vessels out of the temple. And now the vessels that God had intended to be used, like to catch the blood from the sacrifices, or the utensils that were meant to help bake the showbread and serve the showbread during God's feasts and things like that, all these holy things that were sanctified and set apart for the worship of God are now being used in a drunken orgy in Babylon. This big party they're having. And notice how in verse 5 it says the same hour, immediately. There are some things God does not put up with. And this here was apparently one of them. When they were like blaspheming the vessels. So God immediately dealt with the issue. Now, the way they took the vessels out of the temple, in the New Testament, what are the vessels of God? It's us. Yes, we are the vessels of God. We have treasures in these earthen vessels. So the application is, God knows where his vessels are, and he knows what they're being used for, and he won't put up with them being used for the wrong things. So how important it is that we keep our vessels clean and pure, otherwise he'll have to deal with it.
Not just the outside,
but the inside. And how he... Well, I don't want to go there with it, but just how important it is that we remain godly and committed, and that God put the Holy Spirit in our vessels to serve him. And when we take our vessel into a drunken party, that there will be consequences. And I just think that's a cool story that shows how God knows what we're doing, what we're being used for, and what we're glorifying. And then I think it's cool how the unsaved party crowd, when it was time to get a message from God, they didn't know God, but they know who did. And they knew Daniel did. So I think that's a cool testimony Daniel had. And that we should have the same testimony that our friends, our unsaved people that we work with don't know God, but they know you. And that you know God. So that, I think that was neat about Daniel. He had such a good testimony. So that's kind of Daniel. I mean, I picked out those couple stories because they're my favorites. I think we all have like favorites in the Bible. And in the book of Daniel, these are my two favorites. The way they tried to brainwash him. And then the way the vessels are brought back. So again, Daniel is a person that, as a young man, he purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. He did his whole life. No sin attributed to him. You know, something else interesting too, all these cool visions that he saw, he didn't see those when he was a young man just starting out. And really a lot of these guys that really get close to God, they really start seeing the visions and really getting to know God as they mature in their walk with him. So Daniel was probably, I don't know, I think 40 or 50 before he started seeing the visions. Yeah, in 550. So, you know, again, he's kind of like a type of us. When we get saved, we start out, we learn the Bible, we get close to God, and then in time, he shows us, you know, cool things. And that's kind of what happened with Daniel. Also, in your handout, I gave you guys a a big timeline. I didn't mention this a while ago, but it kind of shows when big events happened and what chapters he wrote. And that kind of reinforces the visions start up when he's an older guy after he's been walking with God for a while. So yeah, you don't if you see a new Christian or seeing visions and God, talking to him, whatever, that's not the way God does it. Yeah. All right, let me see here. I think that was it for Daniel. On the back, I gave you guys the Lion's Den stuff. Some interesting facts about Babylon. It's a cool study. When Belshazzar asks for his brown breeches, the Persian army circles Babylon. I don't know if you ever heard the story, but I think Babylon's on here. Yeah, the Euphrates River runs through Babylon, and it was an impenetrable city. And actually, in Isaiah 44, 150 years earlier, Isaiah tells everyone how Persia is going to take Babylon. They dry up the river, they build a channel up here, and they reroute the Euphrates. And when the river goes dry, they're able to walk under the gates, and they walk into the city and take it. And that's pretty cool. I mean, Isaiah told all that in Isaiah 44, 28. Yeah, that's how they took it. And that was Cyrus. So Cyrus comes in. That's when Belshazzar gets his brown breeches. They kill Belshazzar. Cyrus appoints a guy to run Babylon, and him and Daniel have some misunderstanding, and Daniel gets put into the lion's den. So Daniel's like 80 when he goes into the lion's den, and that's kind of the end of his life. So that's kind of Daniel. Good example for us. His whole life, he served the Lord, stayed faithful the whole time. No sin attributed to him, type of the Holy Spirit. Very cool visions about the end times. The weeks, the study of the weeks is a lot of fun, the 70 weeks. And we're just waiting for that 70th week. So now next week is Hosea. Hosea, the Mexican prophet. He's Mexican. He's got to be with a name like Hosea. He's not. He's a Hebrew. That is a book about marriage. So there's some really neat principles about marriage and the covenant of marriage in the book of Hosea that we'll talk about next week. So, yeah, what's that? So any questions on Daniel, any divisions or any Daniel's life? It's a really cool book. I encourage you guys to read it. First six chapters are fun to read. It's like a... like if you're going to teach kids, like the Lion's Den or the Fiery Furnace, just some great applications for us. But anyway. Alright, so I'm done. That's Daniel. Dale, would you care to pray us out of here?
Dear Lord God, love you and praise you. Lord God, help us understand why you've given us all spiritual blessings. We need to communicate your truth to the people that are blinded in this world, Lord God. The devil is blinding people's minds from receiving the gospel, my Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we be a channel of blessing to the people, present to them the liberty that they can have when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I love you and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dale. Amen.
Yeah, baby.
Yeah, baby. My son says that all the time.
Yeah. You got, Sarah, you got three kids?
I have four.
Four
children.
You want a sandbar for them?
Okay. Sure.
I got these four extra.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, you betcha.
No.
They already are.
No. It's the console.
Sorry. M-A-Y-B-E. Let's go with maybe.
They're going to be outside. I did have a couple of them.